First John chapter 1, let's read from verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Now grant us, Lord, eyes to see what it is to walk in the light. Grant, I pray, grace to speaker and to listener. Expose what needs to be exposed. Reprove, rebuke, exhort as well. And do the work of the word. I pray that it would just be delivered and received in a way that would please you. And as rain does not bounce back to heaven, so your word does not bounce back to you. Empty. It accomplishes something. It brings forth fruit. It waters the ground. So we claim that promise and we trust that and we ask for that this morning. I pray you would please remove distractions in us and external to us and help us, Lord, to have calm and focused hearts that are hungering for the word and tune all else out that the word may come powerfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've had that unpleasant experience of discovering a skin melanoma. I think some of you have had that experience. And once you discover that melanoma in your skin, there's one of two things you can do with it. Number one, you go to a doctor to have it cut out or lasered out and even further diagnosed. The second option is to put mascara on it, cover it up with handkerchiefs or scarves or clothing, and to pretend that you don't have that. Most of us would say that that second option is a pretty silly thing to do. After all, melanomas can be life-threatening. And to simply pretend you don't have that or to try to hide it so that others don't see it is really a kind of self-destructive behavior. You know, when it comes to your life in the truest sense, the thing that is cancerous to you, the thing that is destructive to you, is sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is that thing which, when found, should be treated like a melanoma. If you're spiritually alive, you will want to deal with sin the way you treat a melanoma when it's found. But the truth is, people do approach sin in exactly those same two ways. They either take their sin to the great physician, or they hide it. They cover it. They pretend it doesn't exist. This book, the book of 1 John, is all about describing life. That's what we looked at last week. It's all about eternal life. The life of Jesus Christ himself, not historically when he walked the earth, but present tense in believers. It's what does eternal life look like when a believer is in Christ and Christ is in the believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. And John is going to tell us throughout this book what that life looks like. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's what the whole book's about. And last week we saw in verse 3, he said, I'm declaring this life to you, this life of Jesus Christ who is with the Father, so that you can have fellowship with us, the apostles, and we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, John was saying, I want to show you what life looks like so that if you don't have it, you can get it. If you do have it, you can be assured of it. The whole book is about being in fellowship with God. By the way, don't make a distinction between fellowship and relationship. I know that's a common distinction in Baptist circles. I've got a relationship with God, but I don't have fellowship with God. And that's fine as far as it goes if you're talking about intimacy. But in the book of John, fellowship is relationship. Fellowship is knowing God. Fellowship is being saved. So John wants you to have fellowship with God. He wants you to be in Christ. And his book is going to tell you, if you have fellowship with God, you're saved, you're in the light. If you don't have fellowship with God, you're in darkness, you're not in the light, you're unsaved. And here in this first section, chapter 1 verse 5 to 10, actually goes to chapter 2 verse 2, but we'll catch up with that next week. In this first section, John is going to start out with a fundamental truth about being in fellowship with God. He's going to give you the first sign of life. You know, when you do an elementary first aid course, one of the first things they teach you is to check for, you know, there's an acronym that I've forgotten. It's been a long time. I need to catch it up. But you know, you check the pulse, you check the breathing, you check the airways, you check a bunch of things to say, is the patient alive and what state are they in? Are they comatose? Are they unconscious? Are they alive? And here John's going to say, this is the first pulse you check for. This is the first thing you're going to look for if you want to see if eternal life is present in you. Because that's where you have to start, right? Here the Bible is going to give you the first sign of life within. And to do that, the Bible gives us a word picture. What is the word picture in this section? Light. Light and darkness. We see in verse 5, God is light. We see in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. And then by contrast, we're told in verse 5, in Him there's no darkness at all. In the original language, it's actually a double negative, which you can do in Greek. And it's literally, there is not darkness, none. It's very strong, no darkness. And we're told, if we walk in darkness, verse 6, we don't have fellowship with Him. So here's this key of light and darkness, and it's the key to unlocking this passage. If we get that image wrong, we're going to get the passage wrong. What does it mean that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all? Well, we know it doesn't mean that God is light in a physical sense, as if He's some kind of impersonal force of photons. It doesn't mean that. In the Bible, light refers to two things, and particularly in John's writings. Number one, light refers to truth. Truth. Light refers to the intellectual aspect of knowledge of what is. When Paul is describing his ministry in Acts chapter 26, he says, God gave him the mandate to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. In other words, to enlighten them, to show them what is. Think about it. You're in a room, it's dark, it's nighttime, and you get up and you go to get something and you stub your toe, right, usually. And you want to see what's going on, and you can't see what's going on, so what do? You switch on the light, hopefully. You switch on the light, and when you switch on the light, it reveals all that is in the room. It reveals the obstacles. It reveals what's in front of you. See, light reveals, Ephesians 5:13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for what makes manifest is light. In other words, light is what reveals. So, light is a picture of truth. Because truth is what is, right? In other words, I want to know what life's really about. I want to know who God is. I want to know why I'm here. I want to know what's happening. Then you need truth. You need light. You need to know the reality of what is. So listen, when the Bible says God is light, what is it saying? It's saying that He is ultimate truth. He's completely truthful. In Him there's no deceit. There's no untruth. God doesn't get anything wrong ever. You want to know about reality? You go to God who is the truth. And to walk in the light is obviously going to mean something to do with truth, right? So that's number one. Light means truth. Number two, light refers to holiness. Light refers to holiness, purity. I mean, light is pure and revealing and beautiful, isn't it? The things that are holy and beautiful and upright are the kinds of things we do in broad daylight. The things which are shameful and sinful are the kinds of things that want to be hidden. Isn't that true? I mean, why is it that a nightclub doesn't have big fluorescent lights? Ever wonder about that? You know, like, so the people, well, first you'd look really stupid, wouldn't you? So, I mean, it kind of covers up how stupid the whole scene is, people gyrating for no reason. But overwhelmingly, You want darkness because the darkness kind of hides the activity. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And then he says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You see, light always refers to that which is morally pure and upright and beautiful and is fit to be seen. And what is dark is what is evil and wicked and shameful and likes to be covered. So when the Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, it's also saying He is what? Holy, pure, upright. In Him is no sin. And so to walk in the light is going to have something to do with that as well. Alright, you've got that framework. Light is truth. Light is holiness. Now, John's going to move it to us. He's going to move it to this topic of eternal life, of whether or not we're saved. Have a look. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say His life dwells within us, that we're truly Christians, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. Very simple. Don't you like John's writings? If God is light, if He is truth and holiness, and as a habit we live like people who are sinning habitually without remorse and we cover it up, we lie when we say we're saved. We lie if we say we know Him. If God is the summer, and we say we know Him, we lie if we live in winter. If God is the noonday sun, and we say we're His, we lie if we're living in a dark dungeon. You see, to claim to be a Christian and to live opposite to the very nature of God is to fail to practice the truth. According to John, you're a living lie. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 it says, if we do that, we lie. Look at verse 8. If we do that, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. Look at verse 10. If we do that, we say that God is a liar. It's a life of lies. It's opposed to the light of the truth. So now, that leads us to the big question, John. What does it look like to walk in darkness? What does it look like to walk in the light? We want to be Christians. We want to walk in the light. We want eternal life. What does that look like? Well, we're going to see four if statements. Verses 8 and 10, the explanation of what it is to walk in darkness. Verses 7 and 9, the explanation of what it looks like to walk in the light. And so here we're going to see two very simple points. Two points that sum up this passage. Unbelievers sin and cover it up. Believers sin and confess it up. Two very simple points. Let's begin with the first one. Unbelievers sin and cover it up. That's walking in darkness. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. They basically parallel. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So what John's doing here is he's explaining to us what it looks like to walk in darkness. Since light is what reveals, it's truth, and since light is moral purity, to walk in darkness is to sin and then hide it. So listen to me. You do the opposite of moral light by sinning, and then you do the opposite of intellectual light by pretending you didn't. You hide it. You cover it. Let's look closely at the characteristics of this. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin. Notice the word there. Is sin in the singular or is it in the plural? Singular. And the verb is present tense. In other words, if we deny the existence of sin in our lives, if we say, I don't have a sin nature, I'm not a sinner, if we deny that we have a fallen, helpless, wicked nature, then we're still in darkness. We're lying to ourselves about ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Have you ever met someone who denied he was a sinner? I have. And occasionally you'll meet somebody and you'll talk to them about this and they'll say things like, well, I know I've made mistakes, but I wouldn't consider myself a sinner. I mean, that's very strong. I mean, I know we're all human, And sometimes we do things that we don't intend. But, I mean, I wouldn't call myself a sinner. And what does John say about such a person? John says such a person has been lying to themselves until they believe it. And they've been believing that lie until there's no more truth in them. They've walked away from the light of their own conscience. Now they're bumping around in the dark and they continually say, "This is fine. I know exactly what I'm doing." And they have all kinds of excuses about personality and human nature and weakness. When you're in the dark, you keep sinning and keep covering it up. Look at verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now notice, sin is no longer singular. It's a plural past tense. And he's saying, if I deny that I've committed sins, if you say, "No, I really haven't sinned," from the past right up to the present time, then we're lying. And in this case, what kind of lie are we doing? We're actually saying God's a liar. Well, how's that possible? Because God said you're a sinner. Romans 3 verse 23, 4, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." And if we say, "No, I haven't sinned," if we claim that really isn't true of me, then the Bible says God's word is not in us, we lie to ourselves, we call God a liar. This is not a sign of eternal life. This is not the pulse you expect in a regenerated believer. It's a sign of death. In fact, it's a sign that you're a guilty, condemned human being because you're deliberately avoiding the light of God's truth. That's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Turn there for a moment. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Look at John 3 and verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Look at verse 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation," pay attention, "that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Isn't that amazing? The Bible says, God isn't the one who's gunning for the world. God sent his Son to save the world. What is the condemnation? That when the Savior came, the light of the world, what did man do? Instead of rushing to him for forgiveness and for life, they avoid him. They hate how he exposes them, so they avoid him. Like a vain woman who's got a blemish and who avoids social company. We don't want that. And so those in darkness stay in darkness so that their evil does not get exposed. And that condemns them more, because if you're hiding from the light, you admit you've got something worth hiding. And so they know it's evil, and instead of coming to the light to have it cleansed, they want to stay in darkness to keep it covered. Our race has a long and illustrious history of covering sin up. Remember our first parents? You know, Adam and Eve. The sin has just been, once they had sinned, they immediately turned to shame, and shame turned to what? Covering. There they take fig leaves, and now they try to cover their own shame with their own works. And the next thing they hear, God himself, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, walking in the garden, they hear him, and what do? They hide. Until eventually, he calls out, "Adam, where are you?" And as the conversation goes on, and it's discovered that they've sinned, what do they keep doing? So, "Adam, why did you eat?" "It's the woman that you gave me." And what does the woman say? was the snake. The snake deceived me. And the snake just slithers away. Yep. That's my nature. You see, throughout the Bible we have examples of people who are covering, hiding from God, making excuses for it. Hey, their very firstborn, Cain, murders his brother. God comes to him and says, "Where's Abel?" What does he say? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Abram lies about his wife Sarai. And when he's confronted about the lie, "Well, I was scared you'd kill me. I had to do it." Isaac does the same thing. Jacob's sons go and massacre a whole town of people. And when questioned about it, they say, "They defiled our sister. They deserve it." Aaron makes a golden calf, causes the nation of Israel to fall into idolatry. And what does he say? "I threw the gold in, into the fire, and out came this calf." Isn't that amazing? It just happened. Saul commits the sin of not waiting for Samuel. Samuel says, "Wait for me." So he doesn't. He goes ahead, he sacrifices, and when Samuel comes and says, "Why have you done this thing?" What does Saul say? He says, "You were late, so I forced myself." Isn't that amazing? I had to force myself to sacrifice and sin. Later on, he's supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. He doesn't. He brings them all back, brings a whole bunch of the best spoil. And when Samuel says, "What means this bleating in mine ears?" Then Saul says, "Well, I thought I'd sacrifice them to the Lord. You see, my disobedience is actually better than your original obedience plan." We have David covering up his adultery by trying to get Uriah murdered. We have Achan hiding his spoils in the tent. We have Ananias and Sapphira trying to hide their hypocrisy. We've got a history with this thing. And all of this is walking in darkness. You say, "Well, some of those were believers." Well, sure, believers can retreat into the darkness. But the one who walks there, the one who lives in darkness, is not in fellowship with God. You see, God is light. And if you're in the light, you know it's pointless, utterly pointless, to try to cover up your sin. He knows it. He can expose it. When the light is shining and bright, it looks so clumsy to try to hide your deeds. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen somebody who's trying to hide something and they're doing it really poorly? I would go on visitation sometimes with the pastor of the church I grew up in. And believe me, when the pastor would knock on the door, there'd be a scramble inside sometimes. You'd have all kinds of things going on. And then you'd get inside and you'd see a magazine kind of sticking out of the couch, you know, and there'd be like some air freshener that had suddenly been sprayed. It looks silly, but that's what we do. And that's hiding from a pastor is one thing. I mean, that's ridiculous. But how can you hide from God? Hebrews 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And if you're in the light, you know that. You know it. You know you can't hide from Him. It's futile to cover your sins since God knows them. But if you cover them now, there's coming a day when God will uncover them in front of everyone. Jesus said in Luke 12:2, "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known." The book of Revelation chapter 20 tells us there's coming that day when people will stand before the great white throne and God will take out the books. What are the books? Well, one of them will no doubt be the Word of God, the standard by which we're judged. But you know what I think the other books are? A record of our lives. And there the unbeliever thinks, "Well, I hid it successfully. No one found out." No, it had been recorded. And it will be brought out. Think about your habits of life. Do you see sin in your life and do you admit it is sin? Do you tell God it's sin? Or do you minimize it? Can I ask you today, very frankly, are you offended at being called a sinner? Do you deny that you fit into that category? Do you have a reason for all your actions that you think justifies it? Or maybe, and this might hit a nerve, is there something about Jesus that you find repulsive? Is there something about Jesus that you would rather not have? If so, examine yourself. The one with God's life in him or in her lives in the broad daylight of fellowship with God. And so you don't make a practice of covering sin and hiding it. In fact, listen. The very first act of leaving the darkness is to admit to God that you are a sinner. The very first act of leaving the darkness and entering the light is the day you come to God and you say, no more excuses. Guilty as charged. You are right. I am wrong. I don't have anything to say except, is there mercy for me? And what does the Bible say? There is mercy for you. There is abundant mercy for the sinner who comes and says, please forgive me. On that day, you step out of the darkness into the light. And that leads us to the second main point of this passage. See, unbelievers sin and cover it up. What do believers do? Look back in 1 John. 1 John 1 and verse 7 and verse 9. If unbelievers sin and cover it up, here's what believers do. Believers sin and confess it up. This is the alternative. Look in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, who's that one another? Is that you and other Christians? No. What's the context? Verse 6, fellowship with God. In other words, if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with God. This eternal life dwells in you. You walk in the light as he is in the light. So what does that mean? Well, verse 7 and verse 9 are parallel. Both speak of his cleansing. Look at the end of verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. End of verse 9. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that leads me to believe walking in the light is parallel with confessing your sins. They parallel. You see, as Christians journey on to heaven, they still sin. You're going to see that in the book. You're going to see sin still happens. But the key difference between believers and unbelievers is that believers don't make a practice of sin. And when they do sin, they quickly bring it out into the light for God to cleanse. Believers don't hide or cover or excuse their sin long term. Yeah, I know we make excuses. I know sometimes we're covering. But here's what will characterize you if you're a believer. That can't go on for years. That can't go on for years. Yeah, you can be in a state of rebellion. I've been in times in my Christian walk where I really wasn't walking in the light. But you know what? There was enough light to make me feel miserable. Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old. Poor David. A year of refusing to confess his sin. He was aging internally. And when Nathan came, it was a mercy to bring him out of that. Believers confess. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. I wish we had a different English word, because it's a weak word to translate this Greek word, homologomen, which is two compound words which you might recognize in English. We still speak about homo, like homogenous, to be one, and legomen, which is to speak. And the idea there is to say the same thing. That's what this means. Confess is to say the same thing. In other words, whatever God says about your sin, you say the same thing about it. You agree with him. If he says it deserves death, what do you say? Deserves death. If he says it's repulsive to me, what do you say? It's repulsive to me too, Lord. Even if I don't feel it, I accept that. I yield to it and give me the kind of heart that has that feeling. If God says you should separate from it, what do you say about it? I'll separate it from it. Look in Psalm 51 for a moment, from some examples of what confession looks like. Because this is what David did when he was finally brought by the power of the Spirit to confession. Psalm 51. Let's look at some examples briefly. Psalm 51. This is, as you see by the title, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Confession realizes sin is evil and needs to be cleansed, needs mercy to be forgiven. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Confessions where you realize sin is dirty and defiling and calls for cleansing. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. It's claiming responsibility for your sin. Look at verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Confession is taking God's side, saying, God, you are right, I am wrong, I condemn myself, I take your side against me. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Think back to that story of the prodigal son. What did the son say when he made his confession to the father? When he finally came to his senses, he said, I'll arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Or think of that repentant tax collector up on the Temple Mount. There's the Pharisee saying, thank you that I'm so righteous, Lord. Thank you that I'm so righteous. And what does the tax collector simply say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or maybe just think of the silent confession of that woman washing Jesus Christ's feet with her hair, with her tears. You see, it's not a formula. You can't make a thing out of it. Well, give me the words, David. What must I... No. It's a son, it's a daughter going to father, Abba, and saying, I did it. I'm sorry. I did it again. Call it sin. Call it evil. Desire to separate from it. Say, Lord, I know. And this next week I'm going to get into this. You don't have to keep asking God for forgiveness. He forgave you at the cross. You keep asking Him to restore the intimacy that you just broke. Because you're going to see in this scripture, He's always cleansing you. He's always cleansing you. And you come to Him as one who knows He's cleansed, knows He has an advocate, and you just say, yes, Lord, I did it again. I'm bringing it out to the light. I'm not putting it in my pocket and pretending I didn't do it. Here it is. I did it. You know I did it. I'm sorry, Lord. I don't want this anymore. See, if you profess to be saved, if you say the life of Jesus lives in you, question, do you confess your sins? Not, Lord, if I may have sinned today, you know where, please forgive me. No. Living and walking in the light so that when you break His commands, you notice it and you confess it. Or perhaps the Lord reminds you of it at a later stage. Perhaps He only reminds you of it when you're in the Word of God or in church. And when He does, you bring it into the light and you just let Him wash it away. Do you do that? There's a further way that we walk in the light, and it's this. It's that we keep presenting ourselves before God. We go to Him in private prayer. We open the Word and read it. We come to church and allow the Word to search us. Because you know what you do when you do those things? You're exposing yourself to light, aren't you? You're exposing yourself to the light of Scripture, the light of prayer, the light of being with His people. And that sharpening influence, that light searches us again. But sometimes you find people, and maybe you found it in your own heart, I found it in mine, that when guilty, they hide. They avoid prayer, avoid the Word, avoid church, and they often say things like, I've sinned, so I'll be a hypocrite if I now read the Bible or pray or go to church. And that sounds good, and maybe there is some sincerity in there, but what good will it do you to avoid the light when you need it? What good will it do to avoid that light which loves you, which will cleanse you? You see, When you've sinned, you need more light, not less. Oh, I understand if you're in a bad pattern of sin, don't sing at the top of your voice, you know, more holiness for me. No, okay, you know, sit through that. But you need light, so don't avoid it. Come to it. And if there's a pattern in somebody's life of perpetually avoiding the Word, avoiding prayer, avoiding God's people, avoiding corporate worship, you've got to begin to ask, is he or she walking in the light? Because it looks very much like he or she doesn't want the light. And part of walking in the light, Christian, is feeling that rather uncomfortable burn of having your sin in the light. And then you bring it to God. But will you hear me? And don't forget this. If you forget everything, just remember this. The discomfort lasts only as long as you keep justifying it. Because once you confess it, what are the promises of verse 7 and verse 9? Have a look. What are the promises? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all. Notice it's in the present tense. Cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He's not just merciful and gracious, He's faithful and just. It's part of His character. He would be wrong not to forgive us because He set up a sacrifice for us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps cleansing us. And we're going to get into this next week. The blood of Jesus and the work of Jesus, it keeps cleansing you from sins of ignorance and sins of omission and sins of incompletion and sins of, that are unintended and sins of tongue and word. The blood of Jesus keeps cleansing you. See, if it were up to you to spot every sin and confess it to maintain your relationship, you'd be in a bad state. And so would I. And I've heard people say, "Now, what happens if I sin and then the rapture happens or I die? And will I go to hell?" No, if you're a true believer, because the blood of Jesus Christ keeps cleansing you. But for now, here's the promise. If you're in the light, you're one of His, He keeps cleansing you, just as the sign of life inside you is that you keep bringing your sin to Him. You keep exposing it. You keep agreeing with Him. If you have the life of Jesus in you, the death of Jesus keeps cleansing you. You don't hide precisely because you're so assured you have this relationship with Him and that He loves you and He knows all your sins. You know, we still think that we surprise Him, don't we? We still think that He's taken off guard. That day on Calvary, He felt the sins you're going to commit this week. And He knew about it. And there was a moment in Gethsemane where the thought and the horror of them made Him shrink back, but He yielded to it. And He knows them. So why hide from Him if He's already paid for all of them? You see, if you're in the light, you know that. You strive to please Him. And when you do sin, you bring it out into the light. You confess it, you admit it, you repent of it. That's the sign of a truthful heart. It's the sign of a heart which knows it's living under the spotlight of a loving Father's omniscience, and hiding from Him is foolish and futile. You see, it's not just a matter of behavior, it's a matter of nature. Some animals are nocturnal. They're made for the night and the darkness. They're only active then. They hate the light, they hate the daytime, they hide. Other creatures are made for the day. And when it's nighttime, they just sleep, they get away from it, they wait for the day. And so it is. Unbelievers, listen to me, are still made for the darkness. That's where they live. A place of continuous sin, a place of continual hiding, an ever-growing web of lies and excuses for their sin. But God pierces that, doesn't He? He just walks right into it and He says, "Awake." But believers are made for the light. It means you live in the light, with sin on the decrease, and every recognized sin brought out into the light to the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. So in the end, it comes down to this. Listen, the one who covers his sin in this life is going to have it uncovered in the next for all eternity. And whoever exposes his sin to God in this life will never have it exposed again in the life to come. That's the promise.